Lili?
I'm meeting now.
For worship.
Thank you.
Indeed, the first song,
How Great is the Lord, is a special song for me. I get very emotional whenever I. It means something special for me, so thank you.
And I thank our brother Rajkumar and sister for preparing the whole church for the worship. They come earlier than anyone else and check everything. And I do thank them. Sister Sonia for passing the emblems. And Derry too for setting the fans and all those things. Hopefully my words won't blow away. Thank you. I think we thank God for keeping all of us in a strategic places to serve one another. That's the church is all about. This church means very special to me, because without this church probably I would be lost. And I thank God for the last 40 years of being with this church. Very special thing to me. So I thank God for this church. We came as a little young ones with two little babies, and we have grown in this church. So we thank God for the people who mentored us. They have now gone to be with the Lord. And for you all, you are all being very encouragement to us. And I would like to just bring a message to you from our brother Andrew. If I may, I would like to read if I can. This is the message from our brother Andrew to our church. Just let you know, Andrew says, my operation went very well. The sight has been restored to my right eye. Results is excellent, he says. Many thanks for all of your prayers. So I thought I will convey Andrew's message to you. And as you know that Andrew did not have any sight at all in his right eye. He was concerned. He was not sure it is just because of the cataract or anything else. He was worried before the operation. But thank God, everything went well, and obviously he's thanking all of us for prayers. Our sister Suman is not well today. That's why she's not here. My wife is not well, and I understand Abraham's father-in-law and mother-in-law not well too. That's why they just left this morning. They were here. So we continue to uphold all in prayers, and they would appreciate. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this special morning you allowed us to have, where we can able to share the greatest story ever told. How the new church, early church, started, and how they witnessed, and how they contributed, and how the church was grown. And that has a direct influence on us in person. So as we go through that, we pray that you will be pleased, and you will be honored, and you will be glorified. We just thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you are allowing us to have, to be able to grow in your word. And as we share this word, we pray that it will be edifying to all of us, and it will be encouraging to us. Ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior. And I would like to share with you too, our brother Ray is also not that well. Please let us continue to pray for him. Last week, we started in the book of Acts, and how the greatest story was told and shared, and how they have been encouraged, and how the people accepted Christ as their Savior. So that was the story of the early church. Obviously, it is the story of our church too, in a way. So we just want to share the beginnings of the early church in according to Acts 2. And the people did say, after listening to the disciples, they said that those uneducated fishermen turned the world upside down. That was the story they shared. The story indeed, very simple. They said that Christ is risen. He is alive, interceding on our behalf, seated at the right hand of the Father, of our Heavenly Father. And Holy Spirit is residing in the believer's heart, directing, convicting, encouraging, and inspiring them. The same Holy Spirit is, in fact, residing in us today, and it is convicting us, directing us, encouraging us, and inspiring us as well. So that's the greatest story was told about 2000 years ago. And those faithful disciples shared the story, and when they shared the story, people said and thought, how these fishermen, uneducated people, shared how they have turned the world upside down. The reason was, they followed Christ's amazing plan, and they filled with Holy Spirit's power, and they were faithful to some essential practices. They were forthright without any hindrance. They were boldly sharing and preaching. They were fruitful in spite of persecution. Fantastic accounts of powerful miracles was done, and the fulfillment of Christ's awesome promise. How they followed the amazing Christ's amazing plan is, they prepared well. As we read last week, we had last week in Acts 1, verses 4 to 8, they just followed Christ's directions. He said, just wait in the Jerusalem. That's what they prepared. They waited in Jerusalem, expecting the Holy Spirit's arrival. And they followed the promise, the baptism of the Spirit, and they did trust in the power. Christ said, ye shall receive the power. Verse 8. And they witnessed unto people and witnessed to them. They followed the procedure, and they were directed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So that was the amazing plan. They followed it. And at the turning, while turning the world upside down for the act, and there was four experiences at that particular time in that particular church when they started. The church was waiting. And the church worshiping the Lord, the church witnessing to the lost, and the church walking in the Spirit, faithful in teaching, fellowship, worship, prayer, service, and testimony. That's how the early church started. So that's what we can see in Acts true. So first let us look how the church started. Our journey read those verses from Acts 2 verses 1 to 13. There are some words used in those chapter. We can see there was a Pentecost, Holy Spirit, and gift of tongues. I think it's good that most of us, I think we know about it, but people use those verses very sometimes without knowing what they mean. So I think it's about time that we should know a little bit more about those three words used in those chapter in the Acts 2 verses 1 to 13. The Pentecost, Holy Spirit, and the tongues. First, let us look at the Pentecost, exactly how it started. Pentecost means 50th. That is 50 days after the Passover. It was one of the three major annual festivals for Jews. It's a festival of thanksgiving for the harvested crops. Jesus Christ was crucified at around Passover time, and he was ascended 40 days after the Passover. So the Pentecost, so on Pentecost, Holy Spirit descended 50 days after the resurrection and 10 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ. I think it's best that we should know a little bit on this when the people talk about it, so we know what they are talking about. Jews of many nations, I think this morning Jenny took a lot of trouble in pronouncing their names, but 15 different nations were there at that time, during the time of Pentecost, because Jews every year during the Pentecostal time, Jews from all over different nations, just about the known world at that time, all the Jews gathered together for the Pentecost. And we have to understand, they did not join there at that time anticipating Holy Spirit to descend. They did not anticipate it, but God used that particular time to allow Holy Spirit to descend on them. But they were not anticipating at that time. Peter addressed to an international audience, and Peter also took that opportunity to address on the same day. It resulted in a worldwide harvest of new believers that were the first converts, and the birth of the early church eventuated. That was on the Pentecostal day. Then, Holy Spirit descended as a fulfillment of John the Baptist's words about the Holy Spirit baptism. We can read in Luke chapter 3 verses 16. He did say, Holy Spirit will be ascended. He will be baptizing people, but the time will come, the Holy Spirit will ascend. And also Prophet Joel's prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Probably I'll just read those verses just to put us in the picture. Luke chapter 3 verses 16. Here John the Baptist says, John answered saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That was John the Baptist said. And also Joel, prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 28. He's talking about God's Spirit poured out. And according to Joel in 28th verse, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The old man shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." So Jews were very familiar with these things because they were very familiar with the Old Testament at that particular time. They're not the New Testament because it wasn't there. So Jews are well known about the Holy Spirit and they understood very well. Tongues of fire. It mentioned about tongues of fire, what it means. Tongues of fire symbolizes the speech and communication of the gospel. Fire symbolizes God's purifying presence, which burns away the undesirable elements of our lives and sets our hearts to ignite the lives of others. At Pentecost, God confirms the validity of many of the Holy Spirit's ministry by sending fire. Here at Pentecost, fire came down on believers, symbolizing that God's presence is now available to all the believers, that includes us. So as soon as we accept Christ, Holy Spirit start dwelling in us. That's once for all phenomena. I don't think we need to say again, oh, we are looking forward for the Holy Spirit's descending. Yes, it is already indwelling within us. Once it is indwells, it's not going to go away. It will be there forever within us. So it's good for us to understand when we talk about the descending of the Holy Spirit. And again, speaking of the tongues, I think we should know a little bit more about that. Believers on that day spoke on the day of Pentecost in other known languages foreign to them present at that time. That means there are 15 different nationalities were there. Even though they were all Jews, they were all speaking different languages. Greek and Macedonia, you name it, all those different languages. So all of them may not be knowing Aramaic. So when Peter spoke, everybody had in their own languages clearly. So that was the meaning of speaking in the languages, not something, blabbering something doesn't mean anything. So I think we have to understand this very clearly. Speaking tongues means speaking and hearing the tongues which are very, very familiar and you can understand it very clearly. Believers on that day spoke in other known languages foreign to them present at that time. There were 15 different geographical locations, people were there. Others who were present at that time fully understood and marveled. They understood in their own language. They expressed the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Believers were praising God. They spoke in known languages, but not unknown tongues. So we just have to understand what the speaking in tongues means. There is a purpose always. We should be able to. For example, if I am somewhere in China, I don't know the Chinese language, but speaking in tongues means somebody speaking in English, I should be able to hear in Chinese clearly. That's what exactly meaning by speaking by tongues. I think we should be aware of it when people say speaking in tongues, not blabbering something which doesn't mean anything. And even if somebody spoke in a different language, there got to be somebody else to explain what that person said. So we should be able to understand that's what the meaning of tongues. And why did it happen on that day? Pentecost was the reversal of the judgment of the Tower of Babel. When God confused many different languages spoken at that time at the Tower of Babel, it scattered people. But then at Pentecost, God united the believers of different languages. At Babel, the people were unable to understand each other. But at Pentecost, men with different languages heard God's praises in their own language and understood clearly what was said. Tower of Babel was a scheme designed to praise men and make name for themselves. But at Pentecost, men were praising God. Tower of Babel was the act of rebellion, but Pentecost was a ministry of humble submission to God. Another reason for the gift of tongues was to let people know that the gospel was for the whole world. It's not for a personal benefit. God wants to speak to every person in his or her own language and give the saving message of salvation in Jesus Christ. The emphasis on the book of Acts is on the worldwide evangelization. Believers gathered here not because of the sound or the wind, but more because of the utterance of praises of the believers. On that particular day, believers started gathering there, not because the fire and the wind and all those things happened, because they were attracted, because people was praising God for what had happened on that day. So that's why people gathered. So it's good to understand about those words. Pentecost, tongues, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And also from verses 14 to 41, we can see how the church witnessed to the lost. Peter did not preach in tongues on that day. In fact, he addressed his audience in everyday Aramaic that they understood. The message given by a Jew, Peter was a Jew, to the Jews on that particular day, on a Jewish festival that was Pentecost, about the resurrection of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, a Jew indeed, whom their nation had crucified. Jewish people crucified the Jew, was happened to be a Messiah. That was in fact the message Peter wanted them to know. There were three facts in Peter's message. He explained what happened, how it happened, and why it happened. The joyful worship of the believers was not because they were drunk. It was the evidence of the arrival of God's Spirit to dwell in believers' heart. Peter said that the same Holy Spirit Joel prophesied before was here. It would have been incredible to Jews because they already know what Joel said. Peter also explained in his message that the Jesus of Nazareth indeed was raised from dead, and the resurrection proves that he was the Messiah. Peter gave four proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then he called them to believe in Christ and be saved. His first proof was the person of Jesus Christ. Peter said gave them four proofs. One was Jesus was indeed, they all know that person. He was a Jew, and they all knew his life, and they, most of them witnessed his crucifixion, and most of them actually knew he was resurrected. So he was trying to tell them it's not a fairy tale about Jesus, it's a fact. Everybody knew about Jesus Christ. And he, and many signs and miracles eventuated. Even he raised the dead. Peter's second proof was the prophecy of David. David prophesied in Psalm 16. David wrote about Messiah, whose soul would not remain in Hades, or his body will not remain in the grave. That was exactly happened during the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he wanted to tell them, this is what exactly happened. You already know what David said. He was speaking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The third proof was the witness of the believers. Jesus did not appear to non-believers after he was resurrected. He appeared to the believers and to the disciples. And even he appeared to the people on the road to Emmaus. They were believers as well. He did not appear to unbelievers. He appeared to believers only. So that was the third proof, saying. And the Peter's fourth proof of resurrection was the presence of the Holy Spirit after his ascension to the Father. On the Pentecost, people witnessed the descending of the Holy Spirit and how it came. So Peter was pointing out to the people what happened on that day. So that was about Jesus Christ, he was saying. Peter's conclusion was both declaration and accusation, because he said, you all know about Jesus Christ and you all know he was the Messiah because it has been prophesied in the Old Testament, but you crucified him. So he was declaring about the fact of Jesus Christ, and he's also accusing the people that they have crucified him. Peter explained in verses 36 and 41 why it happened and told them how to be saved. And he told them to repent their sins and believe in Christ and accept him as their Savior. He was saying, just repent and be baptized. On that day, one day, 3,000 people accepted and were saved. 3,000 people one day. And the church continued to walk in the Spirit. Verses 42-47, we can see the early church needed instruction in the word and fellowship if they were to grow and become effective witnesses. The early church did more than making converts. They also made disciples. Two phrases in verse 42 needed clarification. We read three phrases here. One is breaking the bread, and another one was fellowship. What exactly breaking the bread they were talking about? Actually, they were not doing what we are doing here. They used to break the bread every day, not every week as we do. And also there are some churches do once a month, and I understand some churches do once a year. That doesn't matter. But I'm just saying what they were doing. Breaking the bread means they were all together having their meal together, normal meal, bread, and their normal drink was wine. So that's what they were doing, sharing together bread and wine, and then after they finished, they were praying together, thanking God for what he has done. So that's what they were doing, that meant the breaking the bread. So that's what happened, not what we are doing. But what that was doing every day, they were having a meal together, and then end of the meal, they were thanking God for what he has done. That was the Lord's Supper. That's what we are following, doing once a week. Fellowship means more than being together, they were sharing, caring, encouraging, and loving in everything they did together. That was the fellowship. So there is, that was, they meant at that time breaking the bread and fellowship. Church at that time was united, magnified and multiplied. It had powerful testimony among the unsaved Jews, not only because of the miracles they have witnessed, but also because of the way the members of the fellowship loved each other and served the Lord with unity. They met daily, not weekly. Searched the scriptures daily and increased in numbers daily. Every day there were thousands of them were added. Every day. It was indeed day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week tradition or a custom, because risen Christ was living reality to them, and His resurrection power was at work in their lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling within their hearts. A healthy Christian community attracts people to Christ. And I believe and I wish our community will continue to attract people for Christ, not for ourselves. A healthy, loving church will grow in numbers. And the question is, for me, for all of us, what are we doing to make our church the kind of place that will attract others to Christ and to grow for His glory? Thank you for listening, and I would ask Steve.